So we are in Genesis chapter 3. I'll be able to spit it out eventually. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you're using, open your Bible to that. Passage, chapter 3, verse 8. Well, we're going to start at verse 1 again. Remember, we talked about verses 1 through 7 last week, but let's read it just so maybe that kind of will jog your memory about what we talked about. It says this chapter, well, I'll give you a second because I know I just said it and then I started reading right away. I'll give you time to get there. 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" He never really said, "Neither shall you touch it," but whatever. We talked about that last week. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful. We are grateful for your word. We're thankful that we can come here and fellowship with one another. We can sing praises to you, Lord, and we can learn about what you have said in your word. And so, Father, I just pray today that as we go over this sad story today, that you would help us learn what we do not know and help us to walk away here, Lord, even more grateful, even more thankful, even more joyful because of what your son Jesus has done. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. So, you know, we read that passage and I think everybody knows this passage. I think pretty much everybody's, you know, heard this, you know, as far as the Lord, you know, is coming into the garden. They sowed, you know, Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves. They sinned, you know, they did what they weren't supposed to do. And now they're ashamed, right? And so they sow these fig leaves on, these goofy little fig leaves to cover up themselves. And they go and hide themselves. And you think about how sad that is, right? I mean, if you really read this and you understand where they came from, right? The perfect relationship that they had with God, the joy that they had with God, the love that they had, the relationship that was had between God and Adam, Adam and Eve and God, right? And now here we find them hiding in the trees and bushes of the garden, scared, shameful. And I would ask you, even before we start just even talking about it, right? Have you ever, and this is just for you to, you know, the rhetorical kind of, not for you to answer to me, but be thinking about, have you ever look back on your life with great shame because of things that you have done? Right. And so I think at the end, that's kind of where I want to get to. I mean, we're going to talk a lot about what's going on here. There's you guys know the story, but there's some really interesting, when you dig into it, there's some really interesting things happening here. But I think, you know, shame can be good for one way, good in a way, but it also can be very bad in a way. And I think even we see that today. So what we see first is that, you know, we see Adam with great fear, right? They're hiding. They're hiding right off the bat. That's right. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And so they have fear, and we already know they have shame because they're covering themselves up. They saw that they were naked before all this happened. They didn't even, like, that wasn't even a thought. Their thoughts were perfect. Their, right, their relationships were perfect. And now here they are, and they're fearful, full of fear and full of shame. And what's the cause of their fear? Right? The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, that's the fear. Well, how sad is that? Right? At some point, they would have heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day and went running to him to have to talk and to enjoy his company and his presence. Right? And here they are now hiding. But what's more scary than the approach of the ultimate judge when you have done wrong? But yet he comes in such a way that it makes it scary, right, only to guilty consciences. Right? Now, I don't want to get into, there's some discussion about, you know, wait, the Lord God is walking. Is it God walking? Is it God's spirit? Doesn't the Bible say God is spirit? No, we see the Lord God is walking in the garden. And some say, well, that must mean it's Jesus that's walking in the garden. And those are all great questions, except for the fact that God doesn't tell us exactly, right? And I'm with John Piper when he says people need solid food, not possible food, right? We need solid food, not possible food, right? So we don't know, right? It says the Lord God, so however, that's good enough for me, right? God doesn't expand on it, so neither will I, except to say that, okay? But it does appear that the way he comes to them is what he's done in the past. It's not something new, right? It says, and they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden. It didn't sound like that was something new that had happened before. And so he comes to them in a way that they have seen him already in the garden. But it is interesting that he comes, and I think when we look at the passage, he comes in grace and mercy and love, and he's not coming to terrify them. He comes into the garden as one who still wants and desires a relationship with them. And we see this because, right, just some interesting things. He comes walking. He's not rushed. He's not like, you know, he's not sudden. All of a sudden appears in front of him, scaring, you know. What did you do? You know, like that thing, you know, like you ever sneak up behind one of your kids when they're doing wrong? And you're like, what are you doing? You know, and they're like, oh, they jump out of their minds. Not that anybody like it. Maybe all just me. I don't know. Maybe I just do that. he doesn't do that, right? He's not rushed. It's interesting. He comes in the cool of day. He doesn't come at night, right? Night was, you're already, your fears are exaggerated. Imagine them at night, right? Again, they wouldn't have cared at one, at before this. They wouldn't have cared that it was night. But now, and they heard his voice at some distance, giving them notice of his coming. Right? He's not trying to scare them. Right? They hear him calling for them and coming towards them to meet them. And yet, they hid themselves. Before they had sinned again, if they had heard the voice of the Lord, they would have run to meet him with joy, with contentment. And now they hide. But they had sinned. And now they know sin, right? And now God, to them, had become a terror to them. Not on God's doing. He's not a terror in this case. But for them, we got to hide, right? The judge is coming. God, the creator, is coming. And they're full of fear and shame and confusion. And it is interesting because their own conscience, right, accuses them. It kind of sets their sin before them, right? They sow fig leaves on, right, but they would do no service to them, right? Because it didn't help them not feel fear. They know they did wrong. Their conscience is accusing them. God is coming forth to them, and in their mind, not as a friend, not as their creator friend, God, but as almost an enemy now, right? And all of creation is at war with them. In fear, they hid themselves in trees, knowing they were guilty and knowing they didn't want to stand before the judge. And so they tried to flee from justice. I think it's what's interesting is the deception of Satan. Remember the Satan's deception in verses 1-7, right? He kind of leads them to believe that they would be, if they eat of the tree, that everything's going to be okay, right? You'll be safe. They're not feeling so safe now, are they? He said, you won't die, right? But yet now they feel that they're forced to flee for their lives. He promised them that they would be knowing, right? They would be all kind of knowing. They would gain all this knowledge, but they don't even know what to do or where to hide, right? He promised them they would be like gods, but they have been found out as almost common criminals, scared, trembling, and wanting to escape. It's interesting because they didn't want to be subject to the Yahweh, right? When they ate of the tree, they didn't want to go by his rules. We're not going to be subject to you. And so now they're prisoners of their own doing. And I think for us in that, when we think about that first verse, that verse 8 there, the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, right? I think that sometimes the thought process for us is when we sin is to think it's possible or it's a good idea to hide. Now, how we hide looks a little different than Adam and Eve hid, right? We ain't going and hiding in the bushes and the trees and, you know, all that stuff. No. Right? We kind of separate a lot of times, and this is just one example. We separate ourselves from the body of Christ, right? From the things of the Lord. Oh, if I was in the Bible study, if I'm reading, I don't want to read because that's convicting. Right, I don't want to. I already know that I did wrong, so let me step away from that. If I'm in church, I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to be here consistently. Why? Because there's conviction that comes with that. God is present, and that feeling is I don't want to be around God. Right, I don't want to sing praises to the one who I've now sinned against. Right, and it is interesting because Jeremiah, which we already know this. You know, David has talked about this too, but in Jeremiah, it says in 23, verse 24, it says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, and declares the Lord? Like, the idea that we can hide from God is a joke, and yet Satan loves to tell us, right? Never mind. You can't be a part of that anymore. Just stay away. Right? You've gone too far. When we living in sin, especially we all make mistakes as we sin, and that's different than kind of living in intentional sin, right? When we seek to remove ourselves when we sin often from the one who can give life, right? From the fountain of life, who alone can give help, who we separate ourselves from the one who alone can give grace and mercy and joy. Do you guys remember Jonah when we did Jonah study? Remember Jonah's prayer when he's in the belly of the fish, right? He's, you know, praying. And he says, those who pay regard to vain idols. Remember what we said last week? That at the core of everything that Adam and Eve done, it was idolatry. Right? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's Jonah 2:8. Forsake their hope of steadfast love. And that's what we do. When we run from God, when we try to hide from God by, you know, being separate from what God has for us and cutting ourselves off for everything that God has for us, we forsake the hope of steadfast love, God's steadfast love. Besides all that, I think there's, when we run because of our sin, we end up living in somewhat, hopefully, probably in some cases, in shame, right? And then when we come back to God, through his grace and through his mercy, we come back to God, sometimes we still live in that shame. That's what I'm saying. There's good shame and bad shame. There's a good shame that draws us back to God, right? And then, but if we stay in that, then what did Jesus die for? right? When we say Jesus died, when we say we have to preach the gospel to us, it's not just to ourselves, preach the gospel to ourselves. It's not just about preaching, oh, I get to go to heaven, right? I'm in relationship with God now. I get to go to heaven. It's understanding that Jesus literally took our shame too, as one of the things. There's lots, and I'm not going to go over all of them, but I want to, because we're speaking of this, he took our shame on the cross. He suffered shame on the cross, right? And you think about Jesus on the cross, right? Even before the cross, right? You have men who are spitting on the Savior of the world, on God, Emmanuel, God with us, putting a crown of thorns, saying, you know, nailing him to a cross naked. Some say the Romans would crucify people naked. But even if he wasn't fully naked, he was pretty much naked on the cross, right? The Son of God. And so when we say he took our shame, he literally took our shame. And so when we hang out in shame, we kind of let it infest our lives, even when God has forgiven us and we're past it, we kind of look like Adam and Eve, right? We still talk kind of like we're still in sin, even if it's only in our own minds. We think about this fear and this shame that come with sin. Again, a reverent fear is necessary. The fear of the Lord at the end of all wisdom, right? We want to fear, but it's a reverent fear of understanding God and all that he is. But then there's a guilty fear, right? Guilty conscience, right? And that's part of sin. And then everything that comes with that, right? You think about what sin does. And I've always said this, and I think I've had conversations with multiple people in our group about it, right? We do not truly understand the evil of sin. We have troubles in our families, right? Because of sin. We have trouble with our spouses, our kids, friends, work, right? Other humans, right? Because of sin. We have death because of sin. You see Adam and Eve, who were the perfect partners. You remember it when we were looking at in chapter 2, when Eve is presented to Adam, and Adam basically shouts because he's so happy to have Eve. And now here they are, hiding in the bushes, in the trees, miserable, miserable companions to each other. And so how do you know they're miserable? Well, you'll see. It doesn't go well for them, right? And so we have Adam and Eve. They knew and had, they sinned and knew sin at this point. And now they're going to engage with this perfect judge who calls out to them. And yet this judge comes in all fullness of grace and mercy, even now. Even starting with the question that he asks Adam. Look what he asks Adam. Very simple. But the Lord God, verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? And I always think, like, when you go back, you think about how happy God must have been with Adam before this, right? Just love. He created him. He loved him. He cared for him. This is his favorite son, right? All that he had already given Adam and all that he would have given him, like, from then on. And this Adam now has forsaken God, ran and hid, right? Brought ruin upon himself. And so God says, where are you? And I think that question is not necessarily what you think, right? I think part of it is not just where are you physically. Obviously, God knows where he is, right? He knows everything about him. But he's trying to reach Adam. And so he says, where are you? My favorite son. Which is easy to have a favorite son in a way because he's the only son at that point, earthly son. Where are you? But I don't think he's talking about place as much as he's talking about condition. No. Where are you, Adam? What is going on in your heart? You have eaten, have you eaten, the fruit? Have you eaten of the tree? You, Adam, the one that wanted to be with me, who is now running from me. The Lord God said to the man, where are you? And I think those of us who have wandered from God, those of us maybe who are wandering from God now, should seriously consider where they are. They are far from all good. They're in the middle of the enemy camp. They're basically a slave to Satan. And they're definitely on the road to ruin. Where are you? And that question should always, it's kind of like an inventory question, right, in our lives. Am I running from God? Because if I am, I need to ask that question to myself. Where am I truly? Where is my heart? And as I said, this question should be, right, it should be looked upon as grace-filled. God isn't looking at him like, Adam, where are you? Right? That's not how he approaches Adam. Yahweh is reminding him, as David reminded us in Psalms, right? Yahweh is reminding him that he is a lost sheep. He would have wandered endlessly if the good shepherd did not go after him to bring him back. Yahweh is reminding him where he was and where he should not be. How is that not grace? Yes, we should always consider where we are, because there is no rest. There is no true rest. There is no peace. And there's a heart full of shame until we return back to the one, our creator, our giver of life, our savior. Adam is going to give an answer, and it sounds kind of like a trembling answer almost, right? Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. It's interesting because he doesn't really own his guilt here, does he? But he gives himself away. He confesses his guilt by admitting his shame and fear. Because why would he have fear and shame if he hadn't done anything wrong? And that's kind of how we have parents. I mean, if you're a parent and you know this, you can kind of tap into that emotion of kids, right? They have some shame and guilt, and you're like, what did you do? Right? They know. They're like, they don't say, well, they won't tell you necessarily what they did. Well, I was just. They don't tell you that they did something. They just kind of go into excuse about why they did it, right? And you're like, guilty as charged, right? So he doesn't own his guilt. I love this from a quote of from a theologian. He says this: "We have reason to be afraid of approaching to God if we be not clothed with the righteousness of Christ. For nothing but this will be armor of proof and cover the shame of our nakedness. Let us therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then draw near with humble boldness." And so for us, as we think about when we sin, when we wander, when we have shame, when we have fear because we've done wrong to God, are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Because if we are, then we don't have to. We can come back and we can confess our sins without fear, without shame. So verse 11, he says, you know, who told you that you were, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so we have Adam and Eve here guilty by their own confession. And yet, working to excuse and blame their sin, right? They're confessing, Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, I basically did about it. Her. Him. No. It was you. They just couldn't confess and fall at the feet of God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? I said, nope. Confess and blame. They're going to do the confess and blame game. That probably is one of the things, like, as just as from a human standpoint, that, right, infuriates me when people do that. Just take the blame and move on, right? Just take the blame. It is, but, like, man, it's like I mean, I just use, like, a work experience, right? And I was telling some of the people at work this week, or people in my family this week, Steven and Allison, Ethan. So at work, you know, we're on Zoom. I'm on a Zoom call all day long. It's all day. It just, you're on a bridge, and if people need you, they can come get you, and you know. And so me and another guy who's my friend at work. I've never met him, but he's in Tennessee. But we're on a Zoom call all day. We're on same room. We kind of take care of all mobile for postal devices. And while I was on vacation, he was supposed to do a bunch of stuff, you know, and all that stuff, and he didn't do it. Right, he didn't do it. So I come back on Tuesday. I got stacks. I was hot, right? I was like, he's my friend, right? Really good, a good dude. He just didn't do it. Well, we're in the same room on Zoom, and my wife comes home. And it's almost the end of the day, and she comes home from work, and she goes, "Oh, how was your day?" Stinking day. This day sucked. I said, CJ, who's the guy, I go, didn't do a stinking thing he was supposed to do with, you know. I wasn't on mute. So, all right, all right. And so, you know, and Lori's like, well, you know, just she says, I'm like, tell your boss, and you know, I go, I'm not telling my boss, I'm my friend. I said, I'm not gonna throw anybody on the bus. I'm just ticked, right? Because he's supposed to do all this stuff, he didn't do it. Then I get a little IM message. You're not on mute. All right. So I was like, all right, well, I'm just going to put myself on mute and
go hide and shame.
Go sew some fig leaves on and go hide and shame, right? That was a good point. Anyway, so I talked to him this week and I said, dude, I didn't even know how to approach it. And so I waited a couple of days, you know, because I'm like, I don't even know what to say. But then finally I said, hey, can we chat? And I said, I screwed up, man. I said, I was just mad, you know, and I said, there's no excuse for it. You're my friend, and I shouldn't be talking about you to anybody in a negative light. I said, and I just ask for your forgiveness. I understand if, you know, you can't, that, you know, that's, you just don't do that kind of thing. And he was like, oh, no. You know, he's a big weightlifting black dude. He goes, no, dog, you're my man. You don't have to worry about that stuff, right? You know, like, and it made me even feel worse, right? Because he was, you know, and his dad had just died like 2 weeks ago. And I was like, it's just, the whole thing was just terrible, right? But I will say, after I confessed to him and talked to him about it and, you know, just really apologized to him, which was a hard conversation. Because I thought, and part of me wanted to avoid it, right? And I would just let it go. I don't see him anyway. And, you know, we still have to work together. So it's whatever, you know. And I was like, okay, I gotta chat with this guy, right? Because I did him wrong, you know. There's relief in that, right? There's something that comes with that you're like, and now, you know, by the rest of the week, we're fine. And, you know, it was all good. I mean, I'm sure he's still hurt by it, but I mean, as far as our relationship, it kind of mended, is definitely back to where it was to some degree, you know. And so Adam and Eve, imagine if they just confess, right? God, what did we do? We know we sinned against you. You told us one thing and we did it. You told us not to do one thing and we did it anyway, right? But they couldn't do it. And so they do the blame game. And I love how, you know, God goes to Adam. He says, you know, I mean, if you read, you keep reading here, he says, you know, I was afraid and I naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Right? God extracts your confession by digging a little deeper. How'd you come to know about naked and shame? Right? Remember the show Naked and Afraid? Naked and shame. Shameful, right? He said, have you eaten of the forbidden tree? Now, is God asking him because God doesn't know? No. Not asking him because he doesn't know. He's not asking Adam to inform him of things he doesn't know. Right? God knows all our sins. He knows everything that we do, that we think, that we don't do, that we should do. But he wants confession. Because not that we're informing him of anything, he doesn't already know, but that we may be humbled and forgiven and live, right, in the joy of our salvation. Right? When we don't do that, when we continue to live in sin and we never want to go approach God and we want to hide, right? We all know, because we've all probably been there. We've all done something like that. And what then? How do we feel? I feel like I did when I talked about my friend at work and in those days before I approached him. Right? This is not good. Only worse because it's the God of the universe who I've offended. God reminds him of the commandment that he had given to him. Remember, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And he's like, I just love it because it's simple, it's short, but he's getting right to the point with Adam, trying to bring him out. Becomes his own accuser. I did eat. And the woman says, yeah, so did I. I ate too. But these are not genuine confessions, right? For instead of being truly sorrowful for their sin, they excuse their sin and lay the shame and blame on others. Adam blames his wife. He basically says, she gave me the fruit. She told me to eat it, which I did because I'm, you know, trying to make her happy. But, you know, which is a weak excuse in and of itself, you know, because remember, he's supposed to be leading, lovingly leading her. And so he should have, and she could have taken the fruit and said, you know, he should have stopped it right there, tried to stop it. But maybe she said, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to eat it anyway. He's like, honey, I just want you to know, like, I can't partake in that, right? And then, you know, destroy the serpent or do something, right? He doesn't do anything. He just sits there. Right? We talked about that last week. And so that's bad that he blames her. But that's not the worst, right? That's not the worst. Which is also interesting, though, too, because, and maybe I should get to this later, but I do want to say, like, you know, Eve enticing her husband to eat it is also terrible, right? Like, it's not, he has lots to blame, but we see, obviously, we'll see next week where God, you know, lays out the, you know, punishment. Everybody is included. Nobody is free from the punishment, right? The consequences of their sin. But she entices her husband with it too, which is also wrong. Man. He should have decided early on not to be led by his wife, Adam, and done the leading, but he didn't. And we should remember whether it was Eve who was enticing, which is, right? Be very careful, because if you're enticing other people to sin, now you're also in on that sin, right? Your sin and their sin, because you've enticed them to sin. But here's the deal. We should never displease God to please anybody. Our spouse, our kids, our friends, our family, whatever, job. We should never look to please anybody if it means displeasing God. And I see this in families especially, right? And what I mean by this is, like, I think, and I'm making generalizations here, so, this is a big generalization, right? But fathers to their daughters, moms to their sons, excuse all kinds of sinful behavior. Right? I've even heard parents say, that's my boy. I don't care what he does. I'm going to support him. Careful. Right? Yes, you want to love him still or love her still. But if they sin, you as a parent, even an older parent to an older son or daughter, should still say, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, doesn't matter if you're a parent or not, if it's just somebody, a friend, you should say, you know, did you think about that? Because here's what scripture says, you know, is that, but I am parents all the time. I've seen it 100 times. Kid goes way off. Which happens, right? But then there's no problem. They're like, oh, right? I love him. That's my boy. You know, I still love him. I'm still gonna support him 100%. That's I honestly don't understand. Like that doesn't that I can't even understand that because I'm like, so you're okay with continuing the same relationship in the same way, even though they are offending your savior, your creator, grievously. Anyway, that's a little side tangent. That was for free. But here's Adam, right? It's not the worst of it, right? The woman, bad, right? Lame. That's not the worst of it, right? Look what he says. Not only lays the blame upon his wife, but also on his creator. It is the woman you gave me. You know, she gave me the fruit. Otherwise, I wouldn't have eaten. And really, your fault. Because you made her for me. And thus, I've sinned now because of you. That's what Adam's saying. The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Now, he could have said, the woman made me do it. And maybe thought, okay, well, that's bad enough. Right? Blaming his wife. But left it at that. No, that's not where he leaves it. He said, the woman whom you gave me, God, made me do it. Gave me the fruit. Man, I think that's an interesting habit in those that are, that wandered or in sin oftentimes, right? Is to say they are tempted of God, kind of blame God for it. I've seen it. Well, you know, I had a rough life God did this or God took this. So it gives us an excuse to sin. But it is interesting because God gives us this life here on earth. He gives us all kinds of good gifts, right? That we may serve him cheerfully, right? In the enjoyment of those gifts. But when we sin against him and blame him, right? What a devastating thing to do. It is our sin. We don't blame the creator for our sin. Remember, even James says, right? Remember when we studied the book of James? But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's how sin works. We blame ourselves. Oh yeah, Satan is evil. He's a great tempter. He's death. He doesn't make us sin. We sin on our own accord. And so it is vital that we understand that when we sin, we don't blame others. Look at Eve. Who's she blame? Serpent. And in reality, she's also blaming God. Who created the serpent? God. Who allowed the serpent into the garden? God. Yeah. Our sins are ours and ours alone. And as such, we go to God. When we sin, we go to God without excuse and say, I have sinned. Remember what David, looked at that last week? Against you and you alone have I sinned. I think it's interesting. I talked about how, you know, we don't view sin as evil as it is. And so we don't, you know, we think of Satan and we're like, yeah, he's a tempter. You know, we kind of like joke around, you know, a little pitchfork, you know, horns guy, you know, doesn't really look that intimidating, you know. Man, evil. We could understand this evil that even where the Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour, right? To rip apart, to shred, to kill. So what I think should happen is not, you know, lessening our evil against God by making excuses and by worrying about, you know, who made me do it and how I got tempted. But it should increase our anger towards Satan, right? Because we should hate him so that I would listen to somebody like that and sin against my God and my Savior. I'm going to be deceived by a known cheat, lover of death. Right? It's sad to think of Adam and Eve with leaves covering them, crouching down, trembling in fear when their creator comes looking for them. How do you respond to sin? Do you cling to the promises of Jesus for forgiveness? Or do you try to hide from him? Maybe you try to save yourself by minimizing your sin, you know, or doing good works. You know your sin, so I got to kind of make up for it on this end, doing lots of good things. But they're not out of a gratitude to God for all that he's given you and done, right? But for your bad deeds to try to make up for it. And so I would just say to you today, Adam and Eve sinned and then they made it worse, right? Sin is already bad, but they make it worse because then they blame each other. They blame God. How do you respond to sin? Do you go to your Savior? Do you go to your Creator and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone? And then remember the promises of God. We confess our sin, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the other thing I want to say is, for those of you who have committed grievous sin, all sin is grievous against God, but there are some sins, right, that just are like a whirlwind, right? The Bible says, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind, right? We've talked about this, right? Like, you know, there's those sins that kind of impact you and you have to go before God and ask for forgiveness because, you know, you did something stupid like I did. I mean, it affected another guy, but it was really just between me and him. But then there's those, right, that you've sucked in a lot of people, a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. It's a whirlwind of sin. And you come out of it and you go before the Creator and you say, I've sinned, but then you continue to live in shame. And I think you have to be careful of that. Sometimes we feel good about it because we feel like we should stay down because we've done, Satan wants you to say, you know, stay down. You know, like you've gone too far. You've done too many bad things. But that's not the gospel. When I say Jesus took our shame and our pain and our sin on him, then we have to believe that, right? And put the stuff that we've confessed and believe that Jesus forgave us and then move on, right? In glorious light. We say that, but that's what it is because there's a darkness that hangs over us in shame. And we need to remove, get past that. Because if not, you basically don't really believe in all the promises of God. And so he took your sin, he redeemed your pain, but remember, he also took your shame, and to live beyond that. The song that we're going to sing has a verse in it, and one of the reasons why I picked the song that we sang right before, you know, Death Was Arrested, is because it's important to remember when we read this story, the sad story of Adam and Eve sinning And next week, the consequences of all their sin, they keep reminding us that Jesus, right, is alive, that because of the cross, we still move forward. We have hope. We have peace. But this song, this next song that we're going to sing, has the second verse in there. It says something like, shame put behind me, grace before me. And I just love that. If you're a believer today, that's the song you should be singing. Grace, shame behind me, grace before me. What is your response to sin? I hope that you'll think about it this week. I hope that you'll ask God to kind of open your eyes to maybe areas in your life that you're sinning and you don't even know. Right? You're kind of like, you've let things go. But I hope more than anything that you seek repentance, right? You repent before God and you go before him and you know without a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven and you move forward in joy, peace, love, and in his mercy and grace. this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story. Although it is sad to think about Adam and Eve hiding from their creator, wondering what's going to happen next. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. No, we know what happens. We read the Bible. We already know what's going to happen. And so we can live in those promises today, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us, convict us on how we respond to sin. May we not just, may it not be something small to us. May it be something, may we not blame, may we not do the blame game. May we not try to minimize it. But Father, may we also confess it. And when we do, may we remember your promises. You do not bring shame to us for those who are in you. Oh Lord, we love you so much. Help us to live in the promises of God this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.